Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We will begin reading with verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning, in these next few moments, that we would understand what a man needs and what you have built into a man to need. And we pray for grace that we might receive this from you today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On Father's Day, it's the normal practice to address the sermon to the men in the congregation. This Father's Day, however, I would like to address the women. But I promise you, ladies, that this message will bring blessing to you as well. If you can just understand some certain things that I'd like to share with you this morning, especially the last part of the message, the final point, I think will be vital for you. Somebody says that on Mother's Day we preach to the men so that they be better husbands and fathers. Then on Father's Day we preach to the men so that they will be better husbands and fathers. And so I thought today I would just address this mainly to the ladies. Now I'd like to make this charge. I believe that most women don't understand men as much as they think that they do. Now, I know some of you women might not agree with that statement. We used to listen to Adventures in Odyssey on the radio. Anybody ever listen to that program? That's a kids program, but the adults like it too, so I'd listen to it. And there's a couple of co-workers that work in this ice cream shop, Eugene and Connie. Connie was there to help Eugene out. Eugene had some girl trouble. I think the episode was he really didn't know what kind of gift that he should buy this girl. And Connie says, Well, Eugene, you forget your most valuable resource. He says, What's that? She said, Me. And she said, Eugene, you're a man, so you don't understand women. And Eugene said, And you're a woman, which means that you understand completely both men and women. And she said, Of course. So, ladies, just let me tell you, you probably don't know everything you need to know about men. And one woman wrote this story, which she is convinced reveals an essential difference between men and women. I will read it. You'll probably have to explain to me what she means after the service this morning, okay? But she says that this story explains the difference between men and women. Three men were walking along when they came to a raging river. The men needed to get to the opposite side of the river, but they had no idea how to accomplish that goal. So the first man prayed, saying, God, give me the strength to cross the river. And instantly the man had muscular arms and legs, and he jumped into the water, into that raging river, and he swam safely to the other side after about 2 hours. The second man prayed, saying, Please, God, give me the strength and the ability to cross the river. A rowboat appeared, and the man safely rowed across the river in about 3 hours. The third man prayed, saying, Please, God, give me the strength and the ability and the intelligence to cross the river. Immediately, the man was turned into a woman. She asked directions and walked across the river on a nearby bridge in about 10 minutes. Personally, I can't grasp the point of that story. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. But I would think that we would probably make better progress if we go to the Bible to help us understand each other. God has put some fundamental insights into masculinity, and they're embedded even in the creation story. And if we could just look at that for just a few minutes this morning, that will provide insight into why men behave as they do. And we have chosen to read just part of that as our text today. But even that part of the story, the creation story, will provide insights into the male being and provide more insights than we have time to explore this morning. So I give you 4 points. First of all, a man finds his identity in his work. A man finds his identity in his work. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God gave man work to do right there at the very beginning. I guess it could be said that men work so hard because they need the money. Certainly we have convinced ourselves that the paycheck is the reason why we would work so long days. But I believe that in many cases, the paycheck is just the icing on the cake. The real reason men work is because they love to work. God has put that within them, even on their days off. Men might paint the house, mow the yard, do some gardening if they have a garden. They like to be busy doing things. They like to work. And I think that's true of most dads or most men in general. And at some point in a young couple's marriage, the wife notices that her husband is spending less time with her and more time at work. And she is distressed at this discovery, and she begins to think that she has lost her appeal to her husband. But she doesn't need to worry. Her husband is doing what millions of males before him has done. He is finding his identity in his work, in his employment. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So man's first occupation was that of a husbandman, or the full dresser of the orchard. The word husband then is connected to this idea of being a husbandman. It's connected with man taking care of his work, of his fruit. And his wife, according to Psalm 127:3, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 128:3 says a similar thing. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And so just like Adam was a husbandman to take care of the fruit in the garden, God has given the husband to the responsibility to take care of the fruit of his wife and of his children. A man finds fulfillment not only in his work, but in his wife and children. He finds fulfillment in being able to provide for them and to protect them and to take care of them. Men are still working these many millennia later, and they're still finding fulfillment in it. A second insight into the male mind revealed in this passage is that a man is inherently a lonely creature. A man is inherently a lonely creature. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. God said, it's not good that man should be alone, even though for a time man was alone. That was built in inherently to his nature. And that would help us to understand a few things about men. Most men are not good at carrying on conversations about relationships. My wife and I used to have these kind of conversations regularly. I've learned a lot over the years. But I would tell her that so-and-so had a baby. She would immediately start probing for details. Was it a boy or a girl? Well, that I usually knew. I usually found out that. But then she would ask, what's the name? And I would give the name and then say, I think. Well, how much did the baby weigh? I had no clue. How long was the baby? I don't know. Well, I saw the baby. Who did the baby look like? I don't know. It looks like a baby. It looks like a miniature adult. It has two hands and two feet. Looks like a baby. But you know, women, they'll get on the phone and they'll give a blow-by-blow account of the whole birthing process. But frankly, men are not so concerned about the details. We're just concerned, hey, so-and-so had a baby. Congratulations. Now, if somebody had given me a 57 Chev, I might have been able to provide more details. A man and his wife owned a poodle. They loved this dog. It was the object of their affection. But the wife was to take a trip abroad, and the first day away, she made it to New York. She called her husband and said, "How are things?" He said, "The dog's dead." She was devastated. After collecting her thoughts, she asked, "Why do you do that? Why can't you be more tactful?" He said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, you could give it to me in stages. For example, you could say when I call from New York, the dog is on the roof. And then when I travel to London the next day and call, you could tell me, honey, the dog fell off the roof. And when I call you from Paris, you could add, honey, the dog had to be taken to the vet. In fact, he's in the hospital and he's not doing well. And finally, when I call you from Rome, you could say, honey, brace yourself. Our dog died." She said, "I could handle that." The husband paused and said, "I see." Then she asked, "By the way, how's mother?" And he said, "She's on the roof." Ask 1,000 wives what is the key to a happy marriage, and they will say, by far, the majority of them will say, communication. We need to talk. Judges chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "She pressed him daily with her words." That's because to her, communication increases feelings of love. And love is a woman's greatest need. Guys, if you don't know that yet, you better find out. Your wife needs to feel loved. She needs to not only be loved, she needs feelings of love. That's her greatest need. Generally speaking, though, a husband will be less expressive and responsive at intimate level pertaining to love. Sociologists describe women as expressive responsive, that's the term they use. And they say it's rooted in their nurturing abilities. But ladies, making your husband's talk won't work. And when a wife's way of motivating her husband isn't working, you know what she tends to do? She tends to talk more and demand that her husband talk. There is an answer to all of this. There is a way that you can get your husband to love you. There is a way that you can get him to express feelings of love for you, and I'll tell you what that is, but you're going to have to wait till the last part of the message. First of all, I have one more point, okay? Just one more point. Bear with me. But first of all, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. A third insight into the male psyche is a man is driven to master and subdue. A man is driven to master and to subdue. Verses 19 and 20 there of Genesis 2. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field." He was master over those creatures. He subdued, brought them under his domain and dominion. Perhaps you have heard the story of the conquest of Mount Everest. The book about it told the story of how Mount Everest was first conquered and when it was discovered that it was actually the tallest mountain in the world. And the book recounted all of the failed attempts to climb Mount Everest. And it told about all the men who had died in the effort to climb it. Finally, Edmund Hillary from New Zealand and a guide named Tenzing made it to the top of Mount Everest in 1953. They planted flags there and took pictures from the summit to prove their claim. The two men became immortal in mountain climbing lore. Queen Elizabeth later knighted Edmund Hillary for his heroism. And when a reporter asked Sir Edmund why he climbed Mount Everest, the best answer he could give was, because it was there. You know, for a while that just didn't make sense to me. It didn't click, because it was there. I had no understanding what it meant. Later on, as I've come through life, I came to understand the drive of Sir Edmund and others before and since who have pitted their lives against the mountain. Now, would I climb the mountain? No, but I can still understand their drive. There is something in the male psyche that sees a mountain that has never been climbed, and it has to climb it. From little boys, there's something a boy that they see a tree that needs to be climbed, and they climb it. They grow up and they see a moon and they see Mars void of footprints and spend any amount of money and run any risk to plant human footprints on that rocky soil. They say it's about scientific research, but I think it's really about conquest. It's there. Nobody has conquered it yet. Let's go conquer it. And so this willingness in men to conquer things is as old as the human race. Then out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name. Can you imagine how long it would have taken to name all those, give a name to all those creatures? And God accepted the names that Adam gave them. Adam gave names to all cattle and to fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. A fourth insight into the male needs. A husband needs a helpmeet. A husband needs a helpmeet. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Verses 21 through 23 tells how God did this. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Proverbs 19:14 tells us that a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Throughout the Bible, it is taken for granted that the female function is to help the man. The helper is never a hinderer and never the boss. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. She was not taken from the head to be heady and high-minded and to run things. She was not taken out of his feet or legs lest she should be stepped on or ignored. She was taken from his side, by his heart, to indicate that they should be together and that Adam should love her. Side by side is still the common posture at the marriage altar. I understand there's only a few tribes in the world that would have it any other way. We marry people side by side. That's how they go through life. Side by side, together. Now, a woman needs love, but a man needs something else. Ladies, your real issue is love. It's like, if we could say that's your code, that's your secret code. You speak the language of love. That's what you want spoken to you. Motivating your husband has a lot to do with you getting him to decode your secret code. So how do you get him to do that? How do you energize your husband and motivate him to understand your code? I mean, you don't have to answer this out loud, but how many of you have ever said to your husband or thought, he just doesn't understand me? If you were to seek to understand your husband's code and then apply what you will learn in just the next couple of minutes, he will seek to better understand your code. This single truth will motivate your husband to serve you and, yes, even be willing to die for you. So are you ready for this discovery? Are you ready to find the secret? I say this is a secret because the church basically has lost sight of this truth. You don't hear too many people telling you what I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes. Okay, here's the point. Are you ready? A husband's deepest need is for respect. Reverence or respect. Your husband knows that you love him. Probably does. Never in the Bible does it command wives to love their husbands. It commands husbands to love their wives. But the Bible does not command the other way around. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. There's the husband's responsibility. Love his wife. That's what she needs. Love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That word fear, many times translated reverence, it means respectful behavior. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with your respectful behavior. Peter's telling us that if you have an unsaved husband, you can win them simply by your chaste conversation, guarding your conversation. That's why yelling at your husband will never work. But backing that up with behaviors of respect. Wives, when you are in a conflict with your husband and you sense the issue isn't the real issue, he is probably feeling disrespected. He negatively reacts not because it's not a matter of love, it's not that he doesn't think you love him, but because he feels that you disrespect him. And if that disrespect remains constant, he begins to lose motivation toward you and moves away from you instead of toward you with feelings of love. So God's words through both Peter and Paul are intended to guard a wife against being disrespectful. God knows that this horribly decreases the feelings of love in a marriage. So through both Peter and Paul, God means to guide wives into the path of behavior that will increase a husband's feelings of love. I could go on today. I could give you Bible examples, testimonies from Scripture of how this worked, how it didn't work. But I would just like every husband to close your ears right now. Please don't listen to the best of your ability, don't listen to what I have to say right now. Wives, I want to talk to you. I want you to listen to this morning. I want you to put this to the test, okay? Would you put it to the test? Sometime when your husband is busy doing something, walk up to him and tell him, honey, I respect you. And then turn and walk away. And you know what your husband will do? Your husband will get up from what he is doing and he will follow you. He will pursue you. He so longs to hear that you respect him, that you reverence him. You know how badly you want to be loved? And your husband to express feelings of love, that's how much your husband wants you to respect him. And if you would simply respect him and reverence him, he'll do anything for you. He'll serve you. He'll do anything for you. Now, don't use this in a manipulative way, all right? Honestly, mean it, do it. And I can't challenge you any other way than just like the Nike ad, just do it, okay? Just try it. Okay, husbands, you can listen. Poke your husband. They can listen now. One last thing that I would just like to point out about men. Many of them miss the kingdom of God. The thing that keeps them out more than anything else is their pride. Men are proud creatures. We have a lot of pride. If we could come to God by some kind of self-righteous act, I think men would probably come in droves. If God said, climb an impossible mountain, men would be there trying to climb it. If God said, I want you to swim an impossible ocean, men would die trying. But what God said is that a man must humble himself and accept God's mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. Men have trouble with that because pride stands in the way. Only when a man crucifies his pride can he come to the saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if there is a man here and you have let your pride hinder you and stop you from receiving heaven's greatest gift, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, I would challenge you to put aside that pride and accept the mercy and the grace that God gives that you might be saved. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Is there any men or women or children here for that matter? You have let your pride hinder you from coming to Jesus Christ. But today you would like to cast aside that pride and you would come to Christ humbly and ask Him to save your soul. Could I see your hand? Is there anybody here today? Just by a raised hand, Pastor, pray for me. I'm casting aside my pride. I'm humbly coming to the cross of Christ that I might receive eternal salvation today. Is there any? Is there any? Wives, your husband is a unique creature. Male and female created he them. There are differences other than just gender makeup. A man finds his identity in his work. A man is inherently a lonely creature. You can help him with that because it's not good for him to be alone. A man is driven to master and subdue. And a husband needs a helpmeet. The best thing that you can do to help him, to motivate him, is to respect him. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of the ladies in this congregation would say, I will purpose in my heart to respect my husband, even if he does things that would cause me to lose respect? I purpose that I, with God's grace, will respect my husband, and I will tell him I respect him. Would you raise your hand as a sign of commitment that you're going to do this? Amen. Amen. Lord, I just pray today that you would give these ladies the grace to do that. And Lord, as they do, that their needs would be met, and that husbands and wives, their hearts would be knit together closer than they ever have. That, Lord, you would just increase the intimacy in their marriage. That husbands would love their wives, and wives would respect and reverence their husbands. Lord, this is the way you have ordained it. And we thank you for your ways are best. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, I also think it's the best way to keep your husband. I can't imagine another woman stealing your husband when you show him the kind of respect that he needs to have from you. And there's nobody else's respect that is greater. If I preach a sermon and you guys tell me, great sermon, you appreciate it, I'm happy about that. I'm thrilled. But to be honest with you, when my wife tells me it was a great sermon, I'm even more thrilled because I want her respect above all others. It's a powerful truth that God has given us in His Word. Let's obey it. Praise the Lord. The greatest love that there is not the love of a husband and wife, but the greatest love is the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. God loves you so much. He loves you with agape love, pure, holy love. And the only way we can love like that is to have the love of God in our hearts. That God should love a sinner such as I should yearn to change my sorrowing to bliss, nor rest till He had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! Such love. then, and can it be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who in to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We have a gift for all the fathers here, so we'd like to recognize you. You can leave that up. I'd like us to sing the second verse in just a moment. But we're going to ask all the men to come as we sing that second verse and just stand up front here. We'd like to recognize you today. And we just have a small gift, a small token of our love and appreciation for you. We have these little key light, or flashlight key rings. So why don't you come up here, stand up here as we sing this second verse. Show our appreciation to them this morning. Amen. And then